So I'll stand for the scripture reading. It's Genesis chapter 4, verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You may be seated. There's a lot in this verse, but I'm going to just talk about the objection of Cain to the Lord God of his punishment after he committed the murder of his brother Abel. The descendants of Cain were to be fugitives and vagabonds in the earth. Are they still that way? Are they still wandering all over the earth? And what group of people would ever be described by the name of Christ killers? Who would be charged with the guilt of plotting, instigating, and executing the murder of someone who they felt was an enemy? A person who was so dangerous to them that he had to be eliminated. What group of people are described in the Holy Scriptures as the ones making the following accusation against Jesus the Christ? They say he was a keeper of bad company, possessed of Beelzebub from the wrong neighborhood, a deceiver and a hypocrite, unlearned, demon-possessed, a provoker to anger, unpopular, a false prophet, a liar, a bastard, a sinner, crazy, insane, a blasphemer, having no deity, a half-breed, ungodly, and so forth. Does that describe your Savior and former and future King? Do you think these people were the ones who plotted and eventually killed Jesus? We will look to the Holy Bible and see later in this sermon. Acts 19 verse 13 reads, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, extortionists, took upon them the call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Is there a relationship between the descendants of Cain and the modern day Jew? They are both said to be vagabonds. What are they like? Are they still vagabonds? And when Esau interracially married into the cursed line of the descendants of the Canaanites, who had interracially married into the evil line of Cain, did they produce offspring that were fugitives and vagabonds? And what about the offspring of the pure-blooded Israelites who married into the unholy seed of the Canaanites who were totally ungodly? Were their offspring ruined forever from being in the kingdom? Judah married a Canaanite woman, as did Simeon. And many other Israelites followed their bad example. What happened to the offspring of these Israelite adulterers? What God were these Israelites serving? Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites, and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. What was God's reaction to his people disobeying his command of not marrying the Canaanite people who lived in the same land as they did? Was he tolerant of their behavior and actions? Judges chapter 3, verses 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of a stranger and made the disobedient Israelites serve the foreigner. Who were the children of these Israelite adulterers who had in their bloodstream the evilness of the seed line of the Canaanites? Didn't the God of his people say that the adulterers, who not only committed this sin but believed there was nothing wrong with interracial marriages, served Baal? It then says that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into captivity to serve a foreign king. Is the same true today? Mr. Barley Smith, who was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, made this statement in 1980 at the Religious Roundtable's National Affairs when Ronald Reagan was running for president. Quote, "With all due respect to those dear people, my friend, God Almighty does not hear the prayer of a Jew. How in the world can God hear the prayer of a man who says that Jesus Christ is not the true Messiah? It is blasphemy. It may be politically expedient, but no one can pray unless he prays to the name of Jesus Christ," unquote. That is quite a statement. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention said about 40 years ago that God does not hear the prayer of a Jew because they say that Jesus the Christ is not the true Messiah. Who else believes that Jesus is not the true Messiah? Does the covenant God hear their prayers? Ronald Reagan, who had spoken at the same rally the day before Smith relayed his comments, faced questions about if he agreed with the statement. No, Reagan stated, since both the Christian and Judaic religions are based on the same God, the God of Moses, I'm quite sure those prayers are heard. But I guess everyone can make his own interpretation of the Bible, and many individuals have been making differing opinions. Interpretations for a long time, unquote. Do you believe what this candidate and future president of the United States Corporation answered? Do you believe that the Christian and Judaic religions are based on the same God, the God of Moses? If they are, why do they have different holy books, the Bible versus the Babylonian Talmud? They teach opposing doctrines and instruct their readers to different gods. Could that be part of the war that's been going on for 6,000 years? There are passages in the Babylonian Talmud that make the Hollywood sexual progenitor Harvey Weinstein blush. Sanhedrin 69a says, quote, "A girl who is 3 years and 1 day old, whose father arranged her betrothal, can be betrothed with intercourse, as despite her age, the legal status of intercourse with her is that as a full-fledged intercourse. And in a case where the childless husband of a girl 3 years and 1 day old dies, if his brother engages in intercourse with her, he acquires her as a wife, as despite her age, she is legally considered to be a married woman," unquote. The head of the largest denomination of so-called Christians, the Pope of the Catholic Church, said in 1965 that the Jews are innocent of the murder of Jesus the Christ. And it should not be surprising that most of the Protestant churches have agreed with the Pope. They have changed their position from believing that the Jews were their number one enemy for many centuries. The Jews are now their equals and are invited into their churches to be speakers, especially during the Passover season. The charge against the Christ killer Jews have been put away as being a false, evil myth, even though Jesus the Christ gave them a stirring speech of woes against them. The charge that Jews are responsible for Christ's persecution strained relations between the Christian and Jewish faith for centuries. Now, most of Christendom teaches that the Jews did not kill Jesus Christ. It was all lies made up by Christians to persecute the Jews. Most of the mainstream churches used to believe that they did, but now they have changed their minds. And according to the ADL, they say that in the year 2013, only 20% of Americans believe that Jews are responsible for the death of Christ. And there's the thing that they made. You can read that on our website if you want. That they found that 26% of the people believe that the Jews killed Jesus Christ. Well, my question is, so who killed Jesus Christ? There seems to be more opinions than ever, but it's getting harder and harder to find a church that teaches that the Bible says that it was the Jews who killed Christ. One can search the scriptures to find who it accuses of this blasphemous evil crime. How could anyone find the correct answer to this question? It's like all the fake news stories that have happened in the last 50 years. There are so many inconsistencies that who knows what the right answer is. For example, the Mandalay Bay shooting hero, Jesus Campos, was pressured into giving his only interview to Ellen DeGeneres because that giant company that owns the Las Vegas casino feared he would spill the beans about the shooting timeline if he was grilled by real journalists. They've only changed it three times. He was shot in a harmless leg wound from 200 shots through the door of the hotel from the room where Stephen Paddock began shooting the people at the concert for 10 minutes and then stopped. The SWAT team didn't blow up the door until over an hour later. Why? MGM is worried that the families of the 58 people murdered, as well as many of the 546 injured in the Mandalay Bay massacre, will launch lawsuits, potentially worth billions of dollars against the company. And they thought Campos might not keep his story straight under the pressure of the TV lights and tough questioning. That is why Campos, 25, appeared on a daytime chat show hosted by a fast-talking, dancing comedian, rather than take questions from any news outlet reporter. The only way for a Christian to know who is the guilty party in the murder of their own Savior is sola scriptura. So in today's sermon, that is exactly what we are going to do. We will search the scriptures to see who it says murdered Jesus. But first, there is something that most Bible scholars have thrown out, and that must be taken back and believed. It is that the Bible has a racial theme. Number one, the importance of the covenant that God made with Abraham and confirmed with Isaac and Jacob has the utmost paramount meaning in the scriptures. God walked through a row of slain animals as he made a covenant of inheritance with Abram. Now the covenant's recipients are the seed of Jacob, and that is genetic. That is, it is racial. And most of the religious scholars of the Old Testament would agree that the chosen people of God were racial. They all were of the same race. And if another individual of another race would try to enter their house of God, the impostor alien was to be executed. It was only the elect people of God who were given his commandments, laws, and statutes. God became their king and ruled over his kingdom in the Old Testament. He ruled only over his covenant people, no one else. The covenant people known as Israel were to grow into many nations living in different parts of the earth. Number two, the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15, is also racial. This seed has been always against everything that the God of the covenant people has set up in this world. They have, in fact, had a hatred against the people of God before God even made a covenant with Abram. The first individual of this seed line was Cain, the first murderer. He married into another race, the Asian, and produced a mongrel offspring. Later, this mongrel seed line married into the line of the incestuous offspring of Cush, named Canaan, which later became the seven mighty Canaanite nations of the Promised Land. The Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Amorites. Cain, Canaan, and Esau were their seed, were all cursed. The God of the covenant people forbade any marriages by his people with these seven nations. Instead, he instructed his people to kill every single one of them, no matter if they were aged, mature, or young. No exceptions. His people failed to completely kill all of them, and they remain today as a test for his people. Esau married into the Hittite branch of the tree of the Canaanite and produced a mongrel seed line. The god of these seven Canaanite nations is Lucifer. These people were a curse who would live scattered throughout the whole earth. They were to be known as wanderers. 3. The rest of the races had their origin before Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden. They were basically isolated from the war between the two seed lines, good and evil, until recent times. Many have interracially married into the two different seed lines, producing a mongrel offspring. Those who have married into the Canaanite's offspring, their children are now a part of the Canaanite curse. They cannot hear the words of God. They are very seldom ever mentioned or talked about in the Bible. They would live in their own separate nations in different parts of the earth until recent days, when many would move to the lands of the covenant people. Without God's covenant, there'd be no salvation possible to anyone of any race on the earth. After the sin of our racial head, Adam, the tree of life was protected by angels from anyone eating of it. For almost 4,000 years, the people of God were set apart from their sins for a temporary time, waiting for the death of a perfect sacrifice. What application does Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 and 21 have for anyone who was alive, who was not a part of the covenant that God had made with Abraham in the Old Testament? I'll read you these two verses from Leviticus 16. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Unquote. Notice, it was the high priest of Israel who confessed over the scapegoat the iniquities of the children of Israel, no one else. It was the sins and transgressions of the covenant people of God only that were put upon the head of the goat. There were no sins confessed for the children of Canaan, or sins confessed for the children of the Africans, or sins confessed for the children of the Asians, or sins confessed for the children of all the other races of the world, including all the mongrels. It was only the sins that were confessed for the children of Israel that were put on the head of the scapegoat, who was then set away into the wilderness. The Lord God commanded his people to do this once each year on a certain day. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Who are the words you or your referring to? What people kept the tenth day of the seventh month? It is the covenant people of God. Who is the stranger that sojourneth among them? Was it a racial stranger from another country, or was it a racial kinsman from another country? It was a racial kinsman. Was there an organized Jewish conspiracy against the life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let the scriptures speak for themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 reads, of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Unquote. In the earthly life and ministry of our Lord, he encountered much opposition as he traveled throughout the ancient land of Palestine in doing the work that his father sent him to do. During the first century, the land of Palestine where Jesus lived and ministered was divided into three Roman provinces. Number one, to the north was Galilee, where Jesus lived as a child and began his ministry. Number two, in the middle of Samaria, where he ministered to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And number three, to the south was Judea, where he encountered most of his opposition from the leadership of the Jewish nation, and was eventually illegally tried, falsely convicted, and crucified because of the scheming efforts of the Jews and their manipulation of the Roman civil authorities. In the Gospel of John, the apostle records the masterful discourse of Jesus that he gave concerning his equality with God and his manifestation as being the living bread sent down from heaven, chapters 5 and 6. After giving this discourse and seeing the open anger of the Jews in response to his message, he left Judea, where Jewish Phariseeism was in total control, and returned to Galilee, which offered him more personal safety. John records in John chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The Jewish leadership, which included the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, king and the royalty, and the Sanhedrin, heckled and taunted the Lord Jesus as he conducted his teaching and healing ministry among the people. Their purpose was to catch him in heresy and blasphemy and eventually use it as evidence against him in his trial. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Let's look at some scriptures which identify who the culprits were that murdered the Savior of God's covenant people. Would you be surprised that it was the individuals of the evil seed line? The first one is Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. King Herod attempted to slay Jesus when he was a young child by slaying all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. King Herod the Great son of Antipater, is identified as being Idumean, which is Greek for Edomite. But Jesus had escaped to Egypt, his parents being warned of the danger in a dream. The Jews even teach this. They, the non-Israelite Edomites, constituted a part of the Israel nation. Herod, who was king of Judea, being one of their descendants. That's from the New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, page 589. The second scripture is Matthew 12:14, along with Mark 3:6. After healing the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, the, quote, Pharisees went out and held a council against him, and with the Herodians, how they might destroy him. These two verses tell the reader that the Pharisees, who were Edomite Jews, along with Herodians, who are also Edomite Jews, held a council against the Savior to decide how they might destroy him. Third place is Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30. After Jesus' first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, all the Jews in the synagogue, when the Jews heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill where their city was built, that the Jews may cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. John chapter 5, verse 16. After Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, the Jews inquired as to who it was who had healed him. He told them that it was Jesus. Then, quote, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day, unquote. The next place is John chapter 7, verses 1, 25, 30 through 32. Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. But when he came to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews approached him, and they got into a hotly discussed disagreement. Some of them in Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom the Jews seek to kill?" After the argument that followed Jesus and the Jews sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Jesus cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees, Jews, heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, Jews, sent officers to take him. The sixth place is John chapter 7, verses 43 and 44. After some of the people said that he was a prophet, and others said, "Where does it say that he should come from Galilee?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of the Jews would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. The seventh place in Scripture is John chapter 8, verse 59. The Jews and Jesus got into another disagreement. This time it was about if Jesus was alive before Abraham. Then they, the Jews, took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The eighth place is in John chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." This time is because he claimed that he was deity, and the Jews disagreed with this premise. The ninth place is John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. After the Jews found out that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, that then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees, Jews, a council, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Tenth place is John chapter 11, verse 53 and 54. "Then from that day forth, they," Jews, "took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." From the day the Sanhedrin made its final decision to destroy him, the raising of Lazarus was the last of three great miracles that brought this to a climax. The first was healing the impotent man on the Sabbath. The second was healing the blind man on the Sabbath. And the third was raising of Lazarus from the dead. The 11th place in scriptures is John chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. The Jews even desired to kill Lazarus because of their hatred of Jesus. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests," the Jews, "consulted that they might put Lazarus also to the death." The 12th place is Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes," the Jews, "sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The chief priests and scribes plotted ways in which they might kill Jesus as Passover got closer." 13th place is John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. "After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and the severed ear of the high priest was healed, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year." The 14th place is Mark 15, verses 9 through 11. "But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Judeans? For he knew that the chief priests, the Jews, had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests, the Jews, moved vehemently the people, that they should rather release Barabbas unto them." The 15th place is John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus acknowledges that it will be the Jews who will kill him. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The 16th place is John 19, verses 14 through 16. The Jews are adamant in their desire to kill Jesus. "And he," referring to Pilate, "saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them," the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest, the Jews, answered, "We," referring to Jews, "have no king but Caesar." "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them," the Jews, "to be crucified. And they," the Jews, "took Jesus and led him away." My conclusion. The Bible tells us that many of God's covenant people were in fear of those of the evil seed line. John chapter 7, verse 13. "Albeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." John chapter 9, verse 22. "These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews.
For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, Jews, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. The Bible tells us that in the early days of the church there was a great fear of the Jews. The Jews killed and persecuted Christians throughout the land. Remember that Saul was on his way to Damascus to round up some Christians when he was struck with blindness. Just think for a few seconds and answer this question. Who is responsible for the murder of millions of Christians in Russia and Germany? Do you think that is the very same individuals who have been guilty of the murder from Abel down to the last Christian killed? On October 20th through 22nd, which is tonight, we had the Orion meteor shower in the night sky. Orion's belt is the constellation known as Orion, which means the glorious one, or the coming prince. Orion is located on the celestial equator and is visible worldwide. At Orion's belt dangles a sword. The hilt of the sword has the shape of a lamb's head. The oldest representatives depict the handle as the body of a lamb also. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now we got a picture of Orion. Orion, in both Roman and Greek mythologies, was a hero guide who died when a scorpion stung him. Where do you think it stung him? In the heel. The name of the stars in the Orion are also significant. The brightest star in the right shoulder, it's right there, is named Betelgeuse, which means the coming of the branch. The next in brilliance is in the left foot. It's called Regal, which means the foot that crushes. Other stars mean the wounded one, swiftly coming, destroying. The ruler, the might, the prince. Orion is the most brilliant of all the constellations. Father Abraham also came from a town called Ur, meaning light, in northern Mesopotamia. The lamb that was slain was the word of God, and the sword that will proceed out of the mouth of the coming kinsman redeemer to slay God's enemies who have slain and persecuted God's covenant people. Who will the redeemer slay? Who are God's enemies? And who have slain and persecuted God's covenant people? Jesus is to be king over his kingdom of covenant people once again, as he was their king at one time, but was rejected. He shall return and rule again. He will not rule over the world, he will rule over his kingdom like what he had done before. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the last questions the disciples asked Jesus before he ascended to heaven was, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It took many years to understand that. But it makes sense when you realize that Israel had been cut off from the kingdom for close to 500 years because God had divorced them. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The book of Hebrews in the New Covenant portion of the Bible tells of the superiority of Jesus the Christ over. The book of Hebrews is a fabulous book. Take it out sometime and just read. It's a short book, 13 chapters. It will tell you that Jesus is superior over all the prophets of Israel. He's superior over all the holy angels. He's superior over all the leaders of the Israel people, including Moses and including Joshua. He's superior over all the Levitical priesthood, including all the high priests. He's superior to Melchizedek. He's even superior to Abraham. He's superior to Aaron. He's superior over all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's superior over all the Old Testament heroes. He's superior over all the Israelite parents and others. He's superior over all the Old Covenant ways of doing things. And he's superior over all the Old Covenant men of faith. Each one comes into view. Each is compared with Christ. And each in turn fades away before his greater glory. Thus the very things which the Old Covenant was highly esteemed are shown to be far inferior to what God has made known in the Christian revelation. He is that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. Shouldn't the people who God loves, who God saves, who God chastens, who God redeems, who God leads, who God made a covenant with, hate those who hate everything that the Lord God is? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.